The title of this Easter message is this: if this was the last Easter sermon I ever preached. And let me tell you why I came up with this title. 7 days ago, the Surgeon General said that this past week was going to be one of the worst time periods regarding the pandemic. I believe what he meant is that we should expect to see a spike in the number of deaths because of the coronavirus. Because of the pandemic, and because of all the fear and the anxiety that we're under these days, I've decided to do this message, this Easter sermon, a little bit differently. And what I want to say at the very beginning is this, and I think people who say this are well-meaning, but sometimes I hear people saying things like, hey, everything is going to be okay. When they're thinking about everything that we're going through as a culture, everything that's going on in this world, they're saying everything's going to be okay, everything's going to return to normal, just give it some time. And again, I think their motives are good for this, but the truth of the matter is, we think about the situation that we find ourselves in, is that we don't know if everything is going to be okay. Truthfully, what's going to happen is there's going to be people in our everyday life, people that we know, who are going to die. There are going to be people who die who do not as of yet know who Jesus Christ is. So when it comes to speaking into everything that we're going through right now, we don't want to just give flippant advice. We don't want to sugarcoat things. We want to know, what does the Word of God have to say to us? And so, if this was my last Easter sermon, what would I want to say to you? What would I want my words to be? What would I want you to remember? Here's what I would do. If this was my last message, last Easter message, what I would do is I would make sure that I am speaking very clearly to you. I would make sure that you understood how urgent this message is. I wouldn't sugarcoat it. As a matter of fact, I would speak so directly that there's a good chance it actually might hurt your feelings a little bit. And you and I, we need to be okay with that. If we went to the doctor and the doctor knew that you had a serious illness, what would you want your doctor to say to you? What would you want him to communicate? Would you want him just to tell you, you know what, everything's going to be okay? Of course not. That's ridiculous. You would want him to tell you, listen, this is a serious issue. I happen to have the cure, but you need to know that your life is in danger. And so, yes, this is a serious issue that we're facing as we're thinking about everything that's going on in the world. But the good news is that this is an Easter message, and we know where hope truly comes from. And so what I want to do is this. I hope you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, we are going to have the verses behind us here so you can follow along. But I want to look at three different passages of Scripture. All of them are found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 27 and 28. And as I am reading from these passages of Scripture, what I want you to do is this. I want you to begin thinking about, which category do you find yourself in? How is it that you would say you are responding to the Easter message, to the good news of Jesus Christ? And that will become more clear as we move along. But the first passage I want to read from is this. This is Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10. 27, 1 through 10, and here's what we find. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they took counsel and bought them with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." So that's the first passage of scripture as we think about Judas. The second one is this. This is Matthew 27, 15 through 26. And we're going to change our focus from thinking about Judas to thinking about a man who in the Easter story we might not think about a lot. But his name is Barabbas. And here's what we learn about Barabbas as we start by looking at verse 15. "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that he had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.' Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' They all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.'" And then for the last passage of scripture that I want us to think about, we're going to look at some women who were true believers and see what we have to learn from this story. And we find this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" So as we think about this story, as we think about these three different reactions to the gospel and to Easter and to the good news of Jesus Christ, let's start with this first category, this first passage of scripture. So the first thing that I want us to think about is one response that we might have to the gospel message, one response that we might have to who Jesus is himself, and that response is dead religion. Dead religion. And so as we think about dead religion, the person that maybe that you're starting to connect the dots, the person that we're talking about is Judas Iscariot. Let me just give you a little bit of background about this man. He was in the first passage that we read, and I would suggest to you as we think about Judas, as we think about this man, there was probably never a man, a person who ever lived that was as close as Judas Iscariot was to Jesus Christ, right? We know that because he spent 3 years with him. He ate with him. They slept in the same place together. They shared meals together. Judas, day in and day out, got to see Jesus perform miracle after miracle. Judas never witnessed Jesus sinning ever. Well, why is that? Well, because Jesus never sinned. He was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. So as you think about Judas, he knew Jesus as well as anyone could. If you were on the outside and you were looking into the 12 disciples and you were looking at Jesus and the 12 disciples, and if you were to look at Judas, you would come to the conclusion, this is truly a saint. This is a man of God. Look at him. He's as religious as it gets. But yet, We know from Scripture that Judas was not born again. Judas was not a true Christian. And so that kind of blows our mind to think you could be so close to Jesus, but yet you could still miss it. After all that time, 3 years with him, in the story that we just read, the Jews were looking for a way to kill Jesus, right? They wanted him executed. And what Judas did, he actually went to them and said, hey, you know what? I'm willing to play the part. I'm willing to help you to find Jesus and help you to get your hands on him so that you can do what you want to do so that you can kill him. And at the end of that story, Judas begins to realize what he has done. What's his response? What does Judas do? Well, the passage is really clear, is that he feels bad. And so what he does is he goes and actually hangs himself. And so here's what we need to see as we're thinking about Judas and as we're thinking about the real danger this Easter of having something that looks like genuine faith, but really on the inside it's dead. Judas is a frightening reminder that you and I could be not really experiencing intimacy with Jesus. We might just have religion instead. So, yes, it boggles our mind to think that Judas could see this grace and this love from Jesus, but not really accept him. But as you and I think about our own life, isn't this possible for us too? Think about it. How easy is it for you, day in and day out, as a religious person, just to go through the motions? I would imagine many of us who are here, who are listening, we've been in church. We've been baptized, we've been a part of Bible studies, but how easy is it for you and I just to be going through the motions and it's really not doing anything in our heart? It really hasn't changed us. This is a danger that you and I face. Dean and Sarah, in his book, The Unsaved Christian, writes this about dead religion. He calls it cultural Christianity, which is the same thing. It looks like Christianity, but it's not. He writes this, quote, "Self-proclaimed Christians who worship a God, with a little g, that requires no self-sacrifice, no obedience, no submission, and no surrender are not worshiping the God of the Bible. No matter how much they claim to love Jesus." In his own words, Jesus tells us what to look for if someone loves him. "If you love me, you will keep my commands. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Many people want the good luck charm Jesus, not the sacrificial Lamb of God whose death requires action. So what was really at stake for Judas? If we really want to think about, what was the key issue for him? How did he go wrong? Well, here's what we know is this, is that even though Judas, there was some level of feeling bad about his actions, instead of truly repenting, instead of actually changing the direction that he was going in life and going the other direction, he felt bad, but all he did is he went and he committed suicide. He killed himself. And so instead of acknowledging his sin and confessing it and repenting of it, he just ended his life. And so for you and I, as we're listening to this message and we're thinking about the message of Easter and the good news and who Jesus is, one of the questions we have to be asking is this: have you had a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ? Or do you just know about him? Would you say that you have repented of your sins and that you're growing in Christ's likeness? Would you say that that's true? Or would you say, maybe this Easter Sunday, what I would say is, I've just been settling for a dead religion. It looks like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. So that's the first way that you can respond to the Easter message. It could just be something that's really about the festivities. It's about the meal that you're going to have in a few minutes. It's about getting together with family. It's about a bunny. It's about candy. You could just get kind of lost in those things. And at the end of it, what we really have is something that's not genuine. So that's the first way we could respond. What's the second way that we can respond? And I'm calling this the Jesus substitute. The Jesus substitute. And in order for us to see this Jesus substitute, I'm going to go back to that second passage that I read for us. And that's about the story of Barabbas, a man that probably gets overlooked quite a bit. And at this time, as we introduce Barabbas, Pilate is the governor, and Pilate is under tremendous pressure to have Jesus crucified. You think about Palm Sunday, last Sunday, right? Palm Sunday now is long gone. Now the crowd is screaming for him to be killed. It's so bizarre. Just a few days ago, Jesus was riding into Jerusalem and people were screaming for him. We're so excited Jesus is coming. We're so excited he's coming. Now a few days later, what are they screaming? They're screaming for him to be crucified. One of the things that you're seeing is the difference between someone who is a fan of Jesus Christ and someone who is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. So, this is the pressure that Pilate is under right now, because the high priests, the religious leaders, they want him dead. And the priests and the religious leaders, they're also working the crowd so that they too would want to see Jesus crucified. Now, Barabbas, what do we know about this man? Does the Bible have anything to say about him? What's he doing in the story? Who is he? We do know this, is that Barabbas was a known criminal. He was the exact opposite of Jesus. In Luke 20, we learn that Barabbas was in jail for murder and starting a revolt against the Roman Empire. That's why Barabbas is in prison at this point in time. And so, and during this time, before Passover, it was a tradition that Pilate, the governor, he could release one prisoner to say, hey, you can go free. And so he knew that, Pilate knew that, he knew that he had that option. And what he's thinking, Pilate is thinking, maybe this is my opportunity to get rid of the blood on my hands from the idea of having this innocent man, Jesus, murdered. Because Pilate knew that he hasn't done anything wrong. He's actually been warned, right? So Pilate is thinking maybe the crowd will like take Jesus, but instead the crowd is saying, crucify Jesus, we want Barabbas. Crazy. So you have the perfect Son of God who is God himself, and then you have Barabbas who is a murderer, and the people are asking for Barabbas. Which begs the question, doesn't it? Why were they doing this? Just a few days ago, they seemingly were in love with Jesus. Now they're saying we want him to be crucified. As I've already said, I think part of the answer as to why the crowd was doing this is because the religious leaders were stirring them up. The text actually tells us that. But I also think as we think about the collective story, I think it's fair to say this, is that the religious leaders and many of the people did not like the message of Jesus. I mean, Jesus was very clear with them. He told them, listen, if you are going to enter into the kingdom of God, you need to repent. You need to turn away from your sins. This is the same message of John the Baptist. And the religious leaders especially didn't like that. They didn't like the idea of this man from Nazareth telling them that they needed to repent. As a matter of fact, they hated him for this. And so they, in their heart of hearts, didn't want to turn away from everything that they were serving and living for and worshiping. So, as we think about how Barabbas, how this applies to us, and again, we're talking about how we might respond to the Easter message or how we might respond to Jesus himself. Here is a group of people who they have an opportunity to receive Jesus. They have an opportunity to serve him, to love him. But instead, what do? They take Barabbas instead. Barabbas becomes the substitute for Jesus. Certainly you and I don't do that today, do we? You might anticipate that the answer to that question is yes. You and I, we're not choosing someone like Barabbas, but just think about your past few days, think about the past couple weeks, what would you say that instead of seeking after Jesus with all of your heart and seeking to know him and to grow closer to him, what would you say you have put in his place? What would you say substitute you have made for knowing and loving Jesus Christ? Just think about that for a moment. What have you been worshiping? There's no such thing as a person who doesn't worship. Anything that is first in your life, anything that you think about, anything that is most important to you, that is your God. And so each one of us this morning are faced with this danger of, what am I truly worshiping? Is it Jesus, or is there some kind of substitute in my life? For many of us, it's family, right? Family. Family first. Maybe it's our finances, money, our job, our career. Maybe it's our hobbies. Maybe it's our pleasure. It could be many different things. But if it's not Jesus, it can't save you. It's not going to provide hope for you that you desperately need. And so to substitute anything in place of Jesus would be a grave, grave mistake. The other thing I want to say is this, and I kind of want to turn this maybe upside down as we think about Barabbas. As we think about this substitution, Barabbas, as we've already said, deserved to die, right? He was a criminal. He was a murderer. He deserved death. Jesus died in his place. Instead of Barabbas dying, Jesus died for him. And as we think about this substitutionary death is what the good news of Jesus is all about. In fact, as we think about this substitutionary death, this is really what Easter is all about. This is why Jesus died. He came. He wanted to pursue you. He loves you so much that he pursued you. He knew all the danger that you were in because of your sin. So he came, pursued you, died on a cross in your place so that you, if you embrace him by faith, that you could be saved. And so I just want to ask you that question. Is that something that you have personally done? I'm not talking about whether or not that you go to an Easter service or you go to a Christmas service or you go to a few religious services during the year. Would you say that you have had a real life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ? There's no more important question that you can ask and answer. Another danger is that you're just going to, the message is going to be over. You're going to move on to what's being prepared for food, what's for lunch, what's for dinner, what are the kids doing, what's the family doing. But before you this morning, you need to ask the question, who am I truly worshiping? The last category, the last group that we're going to be talking about this morning are true believers. True believers. And that was the last passage of scripture that I read for us where we were talking about the two Marys who were at the tomb. And so I just want to give you a little bit of background about the two Marys. Easter messages, we don't usually hear a lot about Barabbas. And truthfully, we don't usually hear an awful lot about the two Marys. We hear about all the male disciples. But what about these two women? They proved to be a beautiful example of two women who followed Jesus, loved Jesus, and were committed, genuine followers of him. The first one is this, and we know this for certain. It was Mary Magdalene, and she was from the region of Magdala, a city on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And as we're talking about Mary Magdalene, maybe it's starting to jog your memory a little bit, but we know this, is that Mary had been possessed by seven different demons. And Jesus, Messiah, delivered her from these demons. And I know in the year 2020, it sounds weird, right? Doesn't it, to talk about demon possession? But Easter, what is Easter all about? Easter is all about a Jewish man who died on a cross and actually rose again. Everything about Easter is supernatural. Everything about it. And so Mary Magdalene, as we think about her, she is portrayed in Scripture as this woman who has followed Jesus throughout his ministry. Not only followed him, she has supported him. Not only that, when he was dying on the cross, she was there. And now she is reported to be, her and the other Mary, they are the first people at the tomb. They so much want to see what's become of Jesus. And then the other Mary that Matthew talks about, we honestly, scholars are a little bit divided. We don't know for certain who she is. What it does tell us is this, is that she was the mother of James, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So though maybe we might not have as much certainty about who she was, what we do know is this, is that both of these Marys are here, and they are here because they are true believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And I also want to point this out too. This is important as we think about this Easter message. When they come to the tomb, what do they find? Do they find Jesus lying in the tomb? No, they don't. Actually, when they get there, an angel actually rolls the stone away from the tomb. Now, keep this in mind, that the angel doesn't do this, as sometimes we think, because he wants to let Jesus out. Jesus, before the stone was rolled away, he's already gone. He's already risen. He doesn't need someone now to move the stone away for him. It's a supernatural resurrection. But these women are here, and they're here because they love and worship Jesus. And there's some specific ways as we go along in chapter 28 that we see that these women genuinely love Jesus. In verse 8, we hear that they are filled with awe and joy. If you want to start hearing some descriptions of what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, they are filled with fear, awe, and joy. Fear, of a sense, they know they're in the midst of something supernatural. That could be a little bit unsettling. But also there's a sense of joy. Everything that Jesus has taught us, everything is true. It's validated by the fact that he's no longer in the grave. He's risen. He really is the Son of God. Filled with joy. The other thing it tells us is that they went to go tell other people. They didn't go back to their house. They didn't listen. They didn't go back and just carry on with life as normal. If they went back to their house and just carried on with life like normal, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, what that would tell you is this, and please examine your own heart, what it would tell you is this, is that they really didn't know Jesus. How could you possibly have a real encounter with Jesus, know who he is, know that he's risen from the dead, and then just go on with life like it's normal? How could you not be filled with joy? How in the world could you not want to tell people if you know the greatest news ever? This is an indicator that they really knew him, filled with joy. They told others. And then in verse 9, it tells us this. This is key. They fell to their feet, and what did they do? They worshiped him. You can't get more clear than that. I mean, this is Jesus. He's risen. He's risen from the dead. And they fall to their knees and they're just worshiping him. This is God himself. As we've been spending time with him, we've been looking into the face of God Almighty. And they know that because here he is, even death can't stop him. So as we wrap this up, what I want you to do is I want you to begin thinking about, which group do you honestly identify with most? Would you say, Pastor Michael, the truth of the matter is there's been quite a bit of religious stuff that's gone on in my life, but I think mostly it's just been religiosity. I don't think I really have a true relationship with Jesus. And you would say, I identify with dead religion. Now is the time to be honest about it. Or would you say, well, it's not really religion that I'm wrapped up in. The truth is, I've found a totally different substitute for Jesus. I might not even identify with religion at all. I'm living for something else. Living for my family. I'm living for my job. I'm living for pleasure. I have found a totally different substitute. Or could you honestly say this morning, my life is not perfect. I don't always do the things that I want to do, but what I know is this, is that I have had an encounter with Jesus. I recognize at one point in time that I was a sinner separated from God. And if I did not have my sins forgiven, I was going to be separated from God for all of eternity. And I had that encounter with him, and I know Jesus came into my life, and I know he saved me. This morning, can you honestly say that? I hope that's the category that you would put yourself in. I think it is possible for many people to be a part of religion and at the same time to be a part of a church and be self-deceived and not know that there's something actually different that I should expect. And so I am hoping for those people who are listening this morning that you're beginning to feel uncomfortable. Like, wait a minute. Everything changed in the lives of these women. But then when I think about how I'm living through the week, I would say no one sees anything different in my life. And so I'm hoping that that's creating some tension in your heart. If he rose from the dead, you can't go on living the way that you've always been living. It's an impossibility. And if you're starting to come to that conclusion, that's okay. Because what you can do even right now, this morning, is you can embrace Jesus Christ by faith. You can be saved right now. And that's how I really want to close this time. I would just ask you at home, wherever you might be right now, I would just ask to bow your heads. And what I want to do is this, is I can't give an Easter message and not give you an opportunity to respond. In Mark 1:15, Jesus gives us two words that must be central for a person to be saved, for a person to be born again. The two words are repent and believe. Repent and believe. You can't come to know who Jesus is if those aren't a part of it. Repent means that you have come to a place where you recognize your sinfulness. And you know that you have to go the other direction. You have to turn from it. And at the same time, you have to believe or have faith. Believing that Jesus Christ really died for you and that he rose again. And that it's only through Jesus that you can have eternal life and be saved. So what I want to do right now is this. As you have your heads bowed, I'm going to pray for us. And this is for those of you who haven't received Jesus by faith yet. So let me just pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the message of Easter. God, we thank you that there's no other place that we could go or turn to where we could find hope for all of our fears, for all of our anxiety. But yet, God, it's so easy for us to be distracted. And God, perhaps this pandemic right now is in some ways a severe mercy, and that it forces us to slow down and to evaluate our life. And are our feet really on the rock, or are they on the shifting sand? So, Father, right now, what we want to do is we want to ask you to forgive us of our sins. And God, we realize we have done things that are disobedient to your law and to your ways. And so, God, we want to pray that you would forgive us of our sins. And God, we want to tell you that we do have faith in you. We do have faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We realize that he died on the cross in our place. And that by placing our faith in him and walking away from our sins, that we can be made new. That we can become Christians. So, Father, we ask that you would give us this amazing gift of sending Jesus Christ to live in us, to make us into a new creation. And, Father, even now we thank you for this. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The final thing I want to say is this, is what we would love for you to do is this, is if that was you this morning, if you're like, I just prayed a prayer and I embrace Jesus by faith, what we would love for you to do is this, is to contact the church and to say, hey, I was listening to this Easter message and I realized that I've been religious or I've been pursuing other things, but I embrace Jesus Christ by faith for the first time. We want you to tell us, because what we want to do is we want to come alongside you and disciple you and grow you up in the faith. And we want to know the good news that now you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. God bless.